Dear congregation, tonight we'll listen to the words of our confession of faith, words which we could summarize as follows. I believe in Jesus Christ who ascended into heaven. These are the words we are considering tonight. And that's actually the theme for the sermon tonight. I believe in Jesus Christ who ascended into heaven. That's the theme for tonight. 2 points of attention. It is about Jesus Christ who ascended into heaven. So first of all, we have to understand, this is a little bit outside of the limits of the Heidelberg Catechism, but still I think it's important. What is heaven? What is heaven? So that's the first point of attention, heaven. Then we will sing a psalter, and then we will continue with our second thought, Jesus Christ in heaven. So 2 points of attention. First, heaven. What's heaven? And second point of attention, Jesus Christ is in heaven. And during that point, we will especially consider question and answer 49 of Lord's Day 18. Well, the theme, I believe in Jesus Christ who ascended into heaven. So, of course, our first question is, what is heaven? What is heaven? If we read it in full, that confession of faith, we read there, he ascended into heaven, sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. In other words, we confess to believe in Jesus Christ, who ascended from this earth to heaven, who currently is enthroned in heaven, and reigns there as ruler of heaven and earth. And we continue to confess, looking into the future, one day he will come back from heaven to earth. And that day he will judge the then living and the dead. No one excepted. Well, if we listen carefully to the words of our confession of faith, then it's clear that there is an inseparable link, a bond, between heaven and earth. And that inseparable bond was there in the past, in eternity. It is there now. It will be there for eternity in future. We hear more or less the same thing in that perfect prayer which the Lord himself taught us. We pray with Christ often the following words. Our Father, and we are here on earth, right? Which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Again, in this most perfect prayer, prayed by the Lord himself, taught to us by the Lord himself, we hear about an inseparable bond from eternity to eternity between heaven and earth. We all live under the dome of heaven. As a Christian, we confess there is more than we can see. There is more than this physical reality around us. There is heaven. And there is one who is enthroned in heaven. There is a mighty king in heaven. We can see him. We confess that there is in heaven with that mighty king, God. And we confess actually that there is an heaven and a king on the throne in heaven which will not let go the works of his hands. In other words, he will not let go of earth and any of his creatures. There is that unbreakable, it's an unbreakable link, bond between heaven and earth. But again, that question, what is heaven? One thing is clear, heaven is important for us. We can't live without heaven. There is an heaven. And everything is ruled by and through heaven. So what is heaven? Well, probably when we ask our children what is heaven, they think in spatial terms, physical realities. They are looking out for a physical place, heaven. There should be, we don't know where, a physical place, a spatial reality called heaven. Something within the bounds of our dimensions. And involuntarily we look upwards, right? When we speak about heaven, we always look upwards, spatial. Because we think heaven is there above us. We think we can locate heaven above us, physically, spatial. And maybe even we think that, you know, in the future, there will be that spaceship, and maybe we can reach that place, heaven, by that futuristic spaceship. Well, that's the way of thinking of the modern man. We always think in matter, in terms of matter, in terms of measurability, in terms of scientifically verifiable facts. But let's listen to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about heaven? Well, actually, heaven has two meanings in the Word of God. First of all, what is heaven in the Bible? It is indeed everything above us. Indeed, you're right. Heaven in the Bible is first of all indeed physically, spatial. It is everything above us. It is this atmosphere in which we live. And it is that vast universe above it. That's heaven, first of all, in the Bible. It is, first of all, everything that about everything that takes place within this atmosphere. That thin blanket laid down across the earth, where oxygen is, where life is, where the birds are singing, where the plants are growing, where we are able to smell, to see, to walk, to live. Where the winds blow, sometimes where it's so noisy and other times it's so silent. When sometimes rain pours out from heaven and the other times it is so dry. All that is indeed heaven. Sometimes it's warm, sometimes it's cold. All that is heaven. But heaven is also, in biblical terms, the space above our atmosphere. That vast universe, the sun, the moon, the stars, the comets, whatever out there is, it's all heaven. You read this explanation of heaven in Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He didn't create his own space of living. Of course not. He created the atmosphere and that vast universe. What a miracle, a wonder it is. All this in which we live and which we see, it's the work of his hand, this vast created reality. And when we see the works of God's hand, we come to that praise. Psalm 19. The heavens, the created reality, atmosphere, universe, the heavens declare the glory of God. How mightiful he is. We can't make the sun. We can't make stars. We can't make birds. We can't make the winds. We can't control them. It's all God's work. The heavens declare the glory, the power, the strength, the wisdom of God. The firmament showeth his handiworks. He spoke and it came into being. Amazing. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth his knowledge. It's a wonderful. When it's a dark night and you can't sleep, just to look to the heavens, to see the skies and to realize all this is made by God. How marvelous his work. How mighty he is. And this God is my God. It's our God. Amazing. Or consider the words of Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider the heavens, the atmosphere and the universe, the work of thy fingers, isn't it amazing? The moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, it's not evolution. It's God who ordained them. He spoke and they came into being as a crown for human being. Amazing. What is man? That thou art mindful of him. This universe is so vast. We always discover more and more and more. It never ends. And still, within that immense reality, how mightiful is God? God has dealings with us. People like flowers, just the day we live, so short. And he loves his creatures. And he reaches out to us. Amazing. But sometimes, no, also often in Bible, heaven is something else. It is indeed the dwelling place of God. It's not spatial. It's not physical. It's far beyond our understanding. It's far beyond the created dimensions. It's a spiritual reality. We'll never touch it. Oh, Solomon, in 1 Kings 8, at the dedication of the temple, he speaks of that heavenly dwelling place of God. And he says, hear thou, in heaven thy dwelling place. There's that second meaning of heaven, God's dwelling place. When thou hearest, and that's not a maybe, because God promises to hear the cry of his people. When thou hearest, forgive. Isn't it amazing that the creator of this vast universe has mercy and dealings with us? Psalm 14. The same meaning of heaven. The Lord looked down from heaven. No, not the clouds above us, not the sun or the stars. Far beyond all of that. When he looked down from heaven, his dwelling place, upon the children of man. And he was looking there to see if there is anyone that did understand and see God. And the conclusion was no one. No one of us is in own strength looking out, looking for God. And still, heaven is reaching out to earth. Heaven is the place where God is seated in all his glory. Oh, and especially a book like Revelations describes the glory of God in such wonderful language. It is amazing. Revelations 4. And John says, I looked and behold, a door was opened. Jesus Christ is the door to heaven, and in him indeed heaven is opened. And he heard a voice And that voice said to John, and it says to all of us, come hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And together with John, we climb up to heaven to see what's going on there, to understand the things which still must come. And immediately I was in spirit. It's not physically, spiritually. And behold, there is a throne set in heaven, and one sat on that throne. It's indescribable who God is, one who sat on the throne. He looked like jasper and all kinds of precious stones. There was a rainbow bow around the throne. Why a rainbow? Because God is faithful. The first thing when we see, when we look into heaven together with John, we see the glory of God, and then we see his faithfulness. That rainbow. He is so faithful. He will never let go of the works of his hands. Never, never, never. And around the throne, 24 seats, the 12 sons of Jacob. We thought about them this morning. Isn't it amazing? These brothers, they are sitting on thrones there in heaven. How great art thou, O God. And the other 12 seats, the 12 apostles. Amazing. And they are sitting around God's throne, clothed in white raiment, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Totally righteous. And on their heads, crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings. God is always busy. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He always takes care of that created reality, that vast universe, the atmosphere, and of his creatures, humankind, especially his children. It's never silent in heaven. There are always thunderings and lightnings going out of this throne. Well, we can continue and continue. But we will not do that. But it's indescribable. Heaven, heaven, what a place. Let's just listen to the words of that beautiful hymn in heaven. Revelation 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy. You hear it from the mouth of the 24 seats, the sons of Jacob, the apostles, and beyond them the church and the angels. Millions, millions, uncountable, uncountable. And they sing, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We only exist for God's pleasure. Isn't it an amazing thought? We are created for his pleasure. He finds his pleasure in us. That's why it's so terrible when we sin. We shouldn't sin. We shouldn't do that. God is looking to find pleasure in us. That's why he created us. And he has pleasure in us when we reach out to him and we come to him in Jesus Christ. Well, that's heaven. Two meanings. Sometimes you find these two meanings combined in one verse. By example, Deuteronomy 10, verse 14. There you hear these two meanings of heaven combined in one verse. Deuteronomy 10, verse 14. Behold the heaven, atmosphere, universe, and the heaven of heavens, the dwelling place of God, is the Lord thy God, the earth also with all therein is. Well, when we let this sink in, we are so impressed, and the only thing left for us is to worship that God. What a privilege it is that we are set apart, that we are church. And that already now, not in eternity, but already now, we may start worshiping God. We may join that heavenly choirs in worshiping that God, our God in Jesus Christ. This is the main task of a church. Not to be gozy together. It is to worship God and to sing His glory. And that's the task in our daily life. Praise God. Praise God. But sometimes, if we really let sink in the greatness of God, we realize we can only stammer. That's the only thing left. Only stammer, that's it. Well, what has heaven to do with earth? Because it was clear from the confession of faith, from that most perfect prayer, and from many biblical verses, that heaven and earth are inextricably linked. There is that bond inseparable between heaven and earth. So what has heaven to do with earth? Well, first of all, that's clear now for us. Heaven, the physical reality, including us, we are the work of God's hand. And in us, as human beings, and everything around us, we see God's might and power and glory. Romans 1. Everybody can see that, even without the word of God. For everybody, it's clear there is a God. Everybody. A man is the crown of creation. Why are we the crown of creation? Why not, by example, the birds? Or the moon, or the sun. Why not? Because we are His image bearers. Isn't that amazing? We bear the image of God. Amazing. And once we lived in the Garden of Eden, and God walked with man, man created in His image. In righteousness, in holiness, in wisdom, in discernment, but also as a king. We were created as kings. All that is to be the image of God. And in that Garden of Eden, at that moment we were created, and the first time after, of course, at one hand, there was a distinction. God is creator, and we were His creatures. We are His creatures. There is a distinction already then. That's clear. But at the other hand, there was peace, harmony. God walked in that garden, and He spoke to man. And they heard His voice, and they understood His voice. There was that perfect knowledge, that perfect righteousness, that perfect holiness. We were perfectly equipped to perform that task to be a king on earth. Harmony, isn't it amazing? Harmony between God and us. There was that perfect bond of love between heaven and earth, between God and man, between God and creation. What poignant consequences has our fall in sin. What is left is a separation. Separation between God and us. Separation between heaven and earth. There is no longer peace and harmony between God and us. There's conflict, there's hostility, there's enmity, there's war. Isn't it terrible? And there is no way back to paradise, to that harmony with God, because there are angels guarding the door back to the Garden of Eden. We can't go in our own strength or wisdom. We can search whatever we want. But that way to the Garden of Eden, to that harmony with God, is closed for us. There are angels with fiery swords. No entrance back to God. Since then, we are caught in the bonds of sin. slaves to sin, we dishonored his holy name. Such a good doing, God. We dishonored his name. We defiled the work of his hands. How terrible sin is. But, listen to these words. There is one who once said, listen to his prayer, John 17. The Son of God. What did he pray? I have glorified thee on earth. There's no human being, no man who glorifies thee. I have done that work. I came from heaven to earth. I glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. We can't do that. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the man which thou gavest me out of the world. Oh, what a wonder. God electing certain people no better than any other people. Isn't that amazing? And he gave them to Jesus Christ. And these people, all their sins are forgiven. They are clothed in his righteousness. And they start to glorify and honor and praise God here on earth. That's the secret of church. That's the secret of church. It's in Christ we again glorify God's name. God will never let go the works of his hands. We always hear that phrase, and it's so true. How infinitely great is God's goodness. He's a God of grace. Zion. All these people of Israel, what a sinners. The church, just sinners. Redeemed by justice, brought by Jesus Christ. He died at Calvary's cross. Redeemed by justice, but redeemed. And he rose the third day. Why? To bring his church, that Zion, alive. Together with him, we rose. Is that a song of your heart? I am raised up with him. He died for me. I am redeemed by justice. But I am also alive in Christ. Christ is the Word by whom heaven and earth are created. That vast universe, the atmosphere, everything is created by his Word. We made such a mess. Oh, we deserve his wrath. Eternal wrath. But Christ spoke again for the second time. And he creates, recreates his creatures. Isn't that amazing? He created them once by his word, and he recreates them by his word. Oh, what a privilege it is to be under his word. To hear his word, to study his word, to meditate upon his word, because he recreates by his word. And through Jesus Christ, there is again fellowship with God, peace with God. And there is an open access to the throne of God, to the throne of grace. How amazing! How amazing. Well, before we continue with a second thought, Jesus Christ in heaven, let us sing a psalter. Psalter 242, stanzas 1 and 2. That's Psalm 89, just a few verses in the middle of Psalm 89, and we'll sing stanzas 1 and 2 of Psalter 242. Well, our second point of attention is Jesus Christ in heaven. We considered what heaven is. But now we should consider what it is that Jesus Christ is in heaven. In other words, we could also ask, what is the benefit of Jesus' ascension? Because we confess that he ascended into heaven. So what's the benefit for us? Shouldn't it be better if Christ still was on earth? Why did he ascend to heaven? The historical fact is hopefully clear for us. Tonight, no explanation about it. We read it, and we all know it by heart. There were these disciples, and before their eyes, Jesus ascended to heaven. First physically, within that spatial reality, then a cloud took him away, and he arrived at the same time in the dwelling place of God, that spiritual reality, home. But why did he ascend? And what is the benefit for us? Question 49, right? What advantage to us is Christ's ascension to heaven? It is an experienced teacher asking his pupil, his student, this question. And the student is invited to give an answer. What is your answer? Please. I hope you can give an answer. What is the benefit that Jesus Christ is in heaven? Of course there are benefits. Otherwise, he was on earth, but he ascended to heaven. So there must be a reason for that. How does it come for you? Well, you're invited to repeat the words of the answer of answer 49. Actually, in this long answer, we hear about three benefits. We read about a first, a second, and a third. Right? First, secondly, thirdly. Three benefits. That first benefit is that he is there for our justification and our government. That's one. For our justification and government. He's governing us. The second benefit is that he is there for our glorification. And the third one, he is there for our sanctification. So justification and government, glorification and sanctification. First, that justification. Let's just read the answer. It's such a beautiful answer. What is it? How does it benefit you that Christ ascended into heaven? Why shouldn't you be sad that he is not here, seated in Providence Church, but that he is instead in heaven? Well, he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. That's the first answer. All we read in 1 John, these are really biblical words here. We read in 1 John, let's look it up, 1 John 2, verse 1, the following words. My little children, we are all addressed. Little children, that's who we are. These things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Oh, please. Let us not sin. But reality of life. Oh, how terrible that reality of sin. We sin. We shouldn't, but we do. There's that struggle. If any man sin, there is an advocate, a lawyer in heaven. That's the first benefit, that Jesus Christ is not here, seated here in the front row of Providence Reformed Church or Heritage or Free Reformed or wherever. Or Malawi. He is seated in heaven because he is there for his children, acting as lawyer, as advocate. Oh, John started already earlier, right? If you move back two verses, 1 John 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Do you have sin? Maybe I should rephrase my question. Are you sin? We are sin in our old nature. If you say that you have no sin, I come across these people, maybe you came across them, who say, well, I don't know what sin is. I never sinned. That's why we have to bring the word of God. To explain what it is that we are sinners. To make it clear that we are sinners. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Oh dear, beloved congregation, don't deceive yourself. We sin and we are sinners. If you deceive yourself and you think, oh well, it's fine with me, the truth is not in you. You're a liar. And the eternal wrath will once come upon you. But John continues as a father to his children. If we confess our sins. This morning it was all about confessing our sins, right? And it's so often about confessing our sins. Why? It's not easy, right? A pastor always speaking about repentance and repentance and sin. Why? Because every page in the Word of God is about sin and repentance. That's why. There is, of course, that other reality, that joy and peace in Christ. Indeed, it is there. And both words need to be spoken of. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. Remember that rainbow around God's throne? He is indeed faithful. Revelation 4, verse 5. He will forgive our sins. Is it that easy? No, it's not easy at all. Because first our eyes need to be opened that we are sinners and that we indeed sin. And that's an impossible task for ourselves. But the Spirit comes to our aid. And through the Word of God, He opens our eyes. And it starts all there, seeing our sin, confessing our sins. Psalm 32, right? We sang it this morning. We read it. If we confess our sins, He forgives. And He cleanses us. Psalm 51. We have sung that psalm also this morning. He cleanses us from all our unrighteousness. And again, He says, if we say that we have not sinned, in other words, already in the days of John, there were people who said, well, it's not that terrible with us. Let's move on. I've heard enough. My sins are forgiven, so now we should move on. That's why John said, no, it's not like that. If you say that you have not sinned, you make him a liar. And the word of God is certainly not in you. And then he says, well, oh, what a comfort. My little children, oh, that tone of him. What a music. These things write I unto you that ye not sin. Please sin not. Take sanctification and holiness seriously. Please, dear congregation, let's fight against the sin. Let's mortify the indwelling sins. Of course, by the power of the Spirit, because we can't do it ourselves. By abiding in Christ, by abiding in His Word, that's clear. But still there is the task, there is this obligation. Fight against sin. Mortify these wrong deeds in you, these indwelling sins. It's a command to all of us. But in case you sin, and we all sin, if any man sin, oh, what a comfort, there is an advocate with the Father Jesus Christ. How amazing this is. When we sin and we confess our sins before God in the name of Jesus Christ, He as our advocate will rise up And they will say, Father, here I am. See my hands. See my head. See my wounds. Here I am. Forgive that praying sinner. And there is joy in heaven because a sinner prayed and received forgiveness. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Well, what a wonder that he is in heaven. What a gladness fulfills our heart that he's not sitting here next to our elder or deacon, or that he's sitting in heaven. He intercedes with his Father for all his children. But there is more here. That intercession of Jesus Christ is so powerful. You know why? He is the one who rules everything. He is the one who is enthroned on the throne of God. He is the one who unfolds the plan of God and who executes it. Revelation 5. That's why he's such a powerful advocate. He is totally righteous. And he brought that full atonement of the sin for the world. He was the Lamb of God. And you know that advocate, you know what he's doing in heaven? He prays for his own. Isn't it amazing? He's praying. He is praying. And at the prayer of his own, because we pray, right? He captures the Holy Spirit who prays with us. Actually, it's not our prayer. It's the Spirit in us who prays with us with unutterable words. And the Spirit brings that words to Christ. And Christ hears the prayers of his own and lays them down before God the Father. And therefore he hears it because it is a perfect, righteous advocate. Oh, when his own people pray, he sends out his angels. There are millions and millions of angels. And he sends them out and they come to our aid. Oh, they are coming out. They are here. Sure, we can see them, but they are here. They are everywhere present and they come to the aid of his saints. On our prayer. And on our prayer uttered by the Spirit. And lay down in his hands, and he lays it in his Father's hand, and the sick are healed, and people are preserved in life. It's God. How powerful indeed our prayer is, because it is the Spirit who prays. It's Christ who receives it as our advocate, and he lays it in the Father's hand. How powerful prayer is. James 5, verse 13. Just listen to these words. It's so important that we pray, that we are praying congregation. Is any among you afflicted? Are there here afflicted? Oh, there are, certainly. Let him pray. Is any merry? There are among us. Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? There are. Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him. An anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, it's all about prayer here. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What a powerful weapon is prayer. Heaven and earth are moved on the prayers of the saints. When we pray, and these prayers climb to heaven, carried by the Holy Spirit, they are laid down in the hands of Jesus Christ, the advocate of all his people. And he brings them to his Heavenly Father. And that Heavenly Father, he will command, and he will certainly take action. Think about these words in Revelation 5, right? Lightnings, thunders, voices going out from that throne. The prayers of the saints are laid, we read in Revelation 5, as incense before the Lord. They are a sweet smell for him. Oh, how terrible it is when we are prayerless. Our prayers, how poor they are like incense, a sweet smell. Amazing. Well, let's move on. There is another point of attention, right? Our first benefit, he's our advocate. He's there for our justification and our government. The second point, secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven. And it is there as a sure place that he, as the head of his church, of his body, will also take up to himself us, his members. Before we weigh these words, are you his member? Did you confess your sin? Did you lay your hands on that lamb? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? How weak your faith is. But still, lay your hands on that Lamb of God. They are his member. And he will once take you up to heaven. That's so sure. And even later on bring you back again to earth with body and soul. What a wonderful, wonderful comfort this is. There is such a glorious future for all believers. When we grow older, right, I think the elderly people will recognize it, life isn't always easy. You lose beloved ones. Your strengths, it fails. Your body fails. It can even already happen in a young age. It doesn't matter, you know, it's just for a few years. There is an eternity waiting, a glorious future in heaven for all believers. Jesus Christ is in heaven. And you know what is amazing? He's there with his earthly body. I can't understand it. Because it is beyond our spatial reality. But still, he is with his body, earthly body in heaven. Something I can't understand. But he is there as a sure pledge. One day he will receive all his children, and one day they will rise up with body and soul. That body and soul will again be united. And as body and soul, they will live with Christ, with God, and forever and ever glorify God and live on a new earth without sin, without tears, without misery. Just praise God forever and ever. What a glorious future. Once there will be that reality that heaven and earth again are in harmony and peace. No more sin. It will come, that glorious future. And therefore Christ ascended with his body to heaven to assure us from that perfect future reality. What a comfort, right? If now on earth our flesh is affected by disease, maybe, you know, people who go through life handicapped. Maybe you're old and your life drains your strength more and more. Right? There is still that reality of sin and therefore separation between heaven and earth. But once there will be no more sin, no more misery, no more tears, just peace and harmony. And therefore Jesus Christ ascended to heaven with body. The time is coming, it's for sure. That's why we read John. Jesus Christ is preparing mansions. And there are many mansions. Oh, so many mansions. He's preparing mansions for sinners. For saved sinners. Well, there is a third thing to consider. Thirdly, let's go back to question 49. That he sends us his spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. There is a pledge in heaven, Jesus Christ with his body, and there is a pledge on earth. How amazing. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, was poured out on Pentecost. And now our flesh is in heaven. And God's Spirit is on earth. In Christ, heaven and earth are united again. In Christ, there's peace with heaven. In Christ, there's life. In Christ is everything we need. And what Christ did, once he ascended heaven, and the devil was thrown out of heaven, after his enthronement, read Revelation, the Spirit was poured out on earth. And that Spirit opened our eyes and indwells the hearts of every believer. And every believer becomes a temple. Isn't that amazing? A holy palace of a triune God. Oh, why do we spend so much time in our earthly business? Why? 7 times 24 hours, if God doesn't prevent it, we are busy with earthly things. Why are we not more busy with heavenly business? Why not? Why not? It's so important. If our head is in heaven, if we are a temple of the Holy Spirit, shouldn't we be more busy with heavenly affairs? Let's start the day with seeking Christ, opening his word. Let's continue the day with never forgetting Jesus Christ. Let us end the day in confessing our sins and fleeing to Christ and praising his name. And let's do that for 7 days a week, all weeks a year, our whole life. In the end, what can you take with you from earth? We are so busy with the earthly things. All our houses, our cars, our possessions. We are so busy with it. Can you take anything with you? Anything? Can you take anything with you? Nothing. Nothing. Not even my ring or my pencil or my watch. I can't take anything with me to heaven. I heard an expression, a coffin, take it seriously, please. A coffin has no luggage carrier. You can take luggage with you on that last journey. No luggage allowed. You know what you can take with you to heaven? Your faith. Your faith, that's the only thing. That fellowship and communion with Jesus Christ, that Spirit, who indwells you. He will bring you to heaven. It's the only thing we can take with us. Faith in Jesus Christ. Well, therefore, let's push the footsteps and follow the footsteps of Jesus Christ. He did everything for us. He fulfilled that work of atonement. He is the advocate. He is the mighty King. Let's just stay in him, abide in him, and follow him. Follow him. And that Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, will make us fruitful. How important it is, again, to fight against sin, to mortify our indwelling sins. But the only way to do it is with the help of the Holy Spirit, who indwells every believer. Every believer. And with his help, he makes every believer fruitful. And with his help, you're really able to mortify your sins. He will make you fruitful. Dear congregation, what a wonder it is, what a miracle, that Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. In him, he's our advocate. So in him, there is forgiveness and justification. In him, we are sure about our glorification. It's awaiting for us. And in him, there is sanctification. We're so much wrestling with our sins. But in him there is that sanctification, because there is that ascended Lord. Who is, again this question, Jesus Christ for you? Who is he for you? Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, what a wonder it is that you send your Son, Jesus Christ, that he came to earth, that he fulfilled your will, that he is that perfect, righteous Lamb of God, that in him there is that full atonement, forgiveness of all our sins. In him there's righteousness. In him there's peace. Oh, what a wonder and miracle it is that he ascended to heaven with his body, and that he is there in heaven, interceding for his church and every believer, because we are so much wrestling here. We have so much questions. Oh, therefore, Lord, we continue to pray. Lord, help us in the work of prayer. We heard from thy word that praying is such an important work and a powerful weapon. Oh Lord, what a miracle and wonder that your Son ascended to heaven. We are now sure, because he is there with our flesh, that once soul and body will be reunited, and we will live in peace and harmony with you forever and ever. And Lord, we thank thee that thy Son ascended to heaven, because after he ascended to heaven, he poured out his Spirit, and his Spirit indwells sinners, opens their eyes, and sanctifies them. Lord, grant us thy Spirit. Pour out thy Spirit in the midst of this congregation and each one of us, that we will live holy and upright according to thy image. Lord, hear our prayer. Forgive the weakness of preaching. Forgive our sins in preaching and listening. But Lord, bless thy word. Bless thy word. Lord, go with us next week. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest what is awaiting for us. Lord, take us by the hand. Lead us and guide us. Hear our prayer in the name of thy beloved Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing another Psalter. Psalter 183. Psalter 183. That's Psalm 68. And we will sing all four stanzas of Psalm 68, Psalter 183. So some quite lift up your hearts to God and receive his blessings. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.